The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 2354, King of Kings, from the sermon series, Jesus the Victorious King. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
On Christmas Eve, I'm going to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm doing this because during this year, we have preached systematically through the book of Luke. We began 54 Sundays ago with the birth of Jesus, and we've traced his life through every chapter, almost every verse. And now we come to the resurrection, which is the climax of the story, and my favorite part of the story, the appearance of the two on the road to Emmaus, and I am compelled to finish it. We've got our sermons for next year already planned, and it would be difficult to alter the schedule. So we're going to study from Luke 24 today. Now, when I first looked at this passage, I wondered, how can we include the Christmas story in the Easter story? But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 8, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are some comparisons between the birth of Jesus and his resurrection that underscore his sovereignty and his deity. Here's a baby picture of somebody you know pretty well. Guess who this is? This is Greg Allen. Now, Greg in his 30s has changed significantly, but if you look closely, you can see a few similarities in the chin or the eyes or something. This is another baby picture of somebody you know. I want you to guess who this is. This is Dale Mowry, choir director. Now, if you look closely, you can see a little resemblance. No hair, for example. Now, here's another baby picture of somebody you know well. Guess who this is. This picture of Dave Stone. Now that underscores what we've suspicioned for years. Hasn't changed a bit. But you know, you can look at a baby picture of a person and you can see a slight resemblance to them 30-some years later. But when you look at the birth of Christ, and then you see him at his resurrection, 33 years later, you see the same character. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we study the resurrection of Jesus in Luke 24, I want to point out the similarities to Jesus' incarnation in Luke 2. And hopefully we'll be reinforced in our conviction that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. And that he is forever the King of Kings. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now I want you to see first Jesus' humble nature. Jesus deliberately kept them from recognizing him. I was eating at a restaurant not long ago, and a group of people at my back began to talk about Southeast Christian Church. They did not know me from Adam. And pretty soon the conversation turned to me. Now, do you think I turned around and said, "Hey, I'm Bob Russell"? No way. I wanted to hear what they were going to say about me. Now, these two men, on that first Easter Sunday, were discussing Jesus as they began to make their way toward Emmaus and all the events surrounding the crucifixion. Jesus disguised himself and joined them as an ordinary traveler. Verse 17 says he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" Now, I've got to be honest. If I were Jesus, I would not have appeared to these two. I would have been much more dramatic and boastful in my resurrection appearances. I would have appeared to the Roman soldiers who had scourged me right in the middle of one of their card games. I'd have just appeared and I'd say, "Hey, remember me? I want every one of you to strip to the waist. I'm going to show you how it feels to be scourged." And then I'd call in about 10,000 angels to do the job. Or, better still, if I had been Jesus, I would have appeared to the Sanhedrin, the group that had rigged the trial against me. And right in the middle of their victory celebration, I'd have popped up right in the center and said, "Hey, I'm back. And I'm God, and you're toast." You see, I'd prove them wrong. I'd make them grovel. But Jesus was so modest, even in victory. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, a woman whose credibility was questionable. And then he appears to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, two disciples who had never even been mentioned before. But isn't that consistent with the unassuming way that he came into the world 33 years earlier? When the wise men came searching for the King of the Jews, they came to Jerusalem, to the palace. And they said, "We've seen his star in the east. Is he here?" You see, they expected Jesus to come dramatically. But Jesus came so unpretentiously. Even Herod the king didn't know that another king had been born. And the biggest announcement of his birth did not come to royalty, but to shepherds tending their sheep in the fields. An angel appeared in the sky and said, "Unto you guys, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And those shepherds must have been shocked that he would appear to somebody like them. And they had to be more surprised that the baby was born in the little village of Bethlehem in a stable. They'd find him lying in a manger. There's a song sung from Joseph's perspective that says, "Why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl." Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. Jesus came humbly. And usually when Jesus comes to us, he comes in a very unassuming way. Well, sometimes he comes dramatically, maybe to an answered prayer in the emergency room of a hospital or a Billy Graham crusade. But most frequently he comes to you when you don't expect him. In fact, you don't even recognize him until he's gone. In the Old Testament, Jacob ran away from home, bedded down for the night in what he thought was a God-forsaken place, Bethel. But in the middle of the night, he had a vision of a ladder up to heaven and angels ascending and descending the ladder. And when Jacob awoke from his night's sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." And he comes to us unexpectedly, and we don't recognize him often until it's all over. In April 1961, I didn't know what I was going to do with my life, senior year of high school, my sister Roseanne said, "Why don't you come down to Cincinnati and visit with me at Cincinnati Bible College for a few days just to get away? I'll have some guys show you around." I didn't know that that was going to change the direction of my life, but surely the Lord was in that place that week. A year later at that school, "Hi, you're Judy Thomas, aren't you? I'm Bob Russell. I sure enjoyed your song. Would you go out and eat with me?" I didn't know how that was going to change my life, but surely the Lord was in that meeting. 5 years later, just started to preach. "Hi, I'm Butch Dabney. I'm the chairman of the pulpit committee of a new church in Louisville, Kentucky. Would you just talk with me for a minute?" Surely the Lord was there and I didn't know it. "Dave Stone, would you be interested in an understudy ministry at Southeast?" Surely the Lord was in that meeting. Somebody said, "You know, we're reaching capacity of what we're going to be able to do here at this location. Maybe we ought to think about relocating again. Why don't we appoint a committee to search for property out off the interstate somewhere?" Seems so insignificant, but the Lord was there. You see, what Elijah discovered in the Old Testament is that God doesn't usually speak with a booming voice from the mountain. He speaks to us usually in a still small voice. And you have to be alert to recognize him. But he wants us to come to him not of force, but of our own free will. That's why the third stanza of O Little Town of Bethlehem reads, How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He comes humbly. The second thing I want you to notice from this story in Luke 24 is Jesus' impressive patience. They said to him, "Don't you know what's been happening in and around Jerusalem? Are you a stranger?" And in verse 19, he asked, "What things?" "What about Jesus of Nazareth?" they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to see the tomb and found it as the women had said, but they didn't see him." You know what impresses me here? The patience of Jesus. He waited and listened as they talked to him about him, what he already knew. He didn't interrupt. He just patiently listened. And that's not always easy to do. I was with a preacher the other day, and he said to me, "Have you heard that joke about the new golf rules in Florida?" I said, "Yes, I heard that Paul Harvey told that the other day." You know what he did? He went ahead and told the whole joke anyway. And you know what I did? I sat there and listened and laughed at the end. Jesus asked, "What's going on?" They started to tell him, and he listened as though he had no idea. Now he had to be anxious for them to know the truth. He had to want to interrupt and say, "Oh, you're wrong there." But Jesus patiently waited for them to discover the truth on their own, because the best teachers don't dump a whole lot of information on students. They guide the students into discovering the truth on their own. You give your toddler a puzzle for Christmas, one of those puzzles with a bunch of animals, and one animal will fit only in one slot. And you watch a little frustrated as they pick up the elephant and try to put the elephant in the donkey slot, and it doesn't fit, and they put it in the dog, doesn't fit, and the cat, and then finally they get over to the elephant, but they got it upside down, and you say, turn it around, and they turn it around, and it's almost there, but they got the wrong angle, and it won't fit, and they move over to the dog again. And it's hard not to interfere, say, "No, here, let me do it for you." But if you do that, the child doesn't learn. The child has to learn on his own. Think of how patient the Lord was with people that first Christmas. The song says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, until he appeared and the soul felt its worth." God waited thousands of years for just the right time for the Christ child to be born. And the people were pleading, "How long, O Lord, till you send the Messiah?" But God waited until the Jewish religion had permeated almost every community. And he waited until the Greek language was known by just about everyone. And he waited until the Romans had conquered the world and their roads and their travel made it easy for missionaries to go from country to country. And the Bible says, Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent his son." But he had waited for centuries for just the right time. Then he had to wait for the wise men to follow the star. They go to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem, and he wanted to yank them and say, "No, over here." And he waited. And Jesus himself waited for 30 years before he began his ministry. His mother got over anxious and said, "I want you to start right now." And he said, "No, ma'am, my hour has not yet come." And he waited for 3 years of misunderstanding through his ministry, and then he was crucified, and he waited for 3 more days in the tomb for the victory. And now he walks with these two on the road to Emmaus, and he waits for 2 hours as they discover the truth. And God's patience with us today is still amazing. You know that? Years ago, you would see signs, "Keep Christ in Christmas." But now, we can't even keep Christmas in Christmas. People are so concerned about offending somebody, they won't even say Merry Christmas anymore. They say Happy Holidays. Or the schools have a winter recess. Or the stores are having a holiday sale. We're so concerned about not offending anybody, we offend the Lord. Because he said, "If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in my glory." Don Feder, who is a Jewish columnist, said, "When somebody says to me, 'Merry Christmas,' I am not offended. I know that it's just a gesture of goodwill." You know, 86% of America claims to be Christian, but now we're afraid to say Christmas, let alone the name Jesus. Martin Luther said, If I were God and the world treated me the way it treated him, I'd kick the wretched thing to pieces. But God is so patient with our cowardice and our pseudo-tolerance. And Peter said, the Lord is patient with you because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants everybody to come to repentance. But we need to remember that God's patience does have its limits. The Bible says, my spirit does not always strive with man. And as the people of Noah's day discovered, and people of Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh discovered, and the people of Rome discovered, and the people of Nazi Germany discovered, and the people of the atheistic Soviet Union discovered, God is patient, but he is not a fool. He doesn't wait forever. Isaiah said, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? But Jesus graciously waited for these two walking to Emmaus to overcome their doubts and learn the truth. So the third thing I want you to see about this story is Jesus' insightful teaching. Finally, the men were finished their explanation, and Jesus began to teach them about what the Old Testament really predicted about the coming of the Messiah. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to heard that lesson from Jesus as he began with Moses and the prophets to tell them what the Old Testament had really predicted about the Messiah? He probably said, remember what Moses wrote all the way back in the Garden of Eden, that God cursed Satan, saying, you will strike the heel of the seed of the woman? That meant that Satan was going to have a temporary victory over the Messiah. But God said, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, is going to crush your head, Satan. He'd win the ultimate victory. And Jesus must have said to them, you guys have to rethink about what the Old Testament said about the Messiah. Remember that Isaiah predicted he would be born of a virgin? And you remember Mary's story, that she received a visit from an angel who said, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit? And you remember the prophet Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem? Where was Jesus born? Nazareth? No, that's where he grew up. Remember Mary's story about when she was 9 months pregnant? She and Joseph had to go to the city of David because of a census, and they spent the night in a stable, and the baby was born there. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And remember what the prophet Isaiah said, the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men. Not everybody was going to receive him. And what about the psalmist who said, they would cast lots for my garments and divide my clothing among them, and they would pierce my hands and feet. That was written several hundred years before the Romans even invented a crucifixion. That described exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. And remember what Isaiah said, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement that brings us peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. Remember Jesus being beaten, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all? Do you understand, men, that the Messiah was not intended to come as a political ruler? He was meant to come as a spiritual healer. He was going to be an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, to reconcile God to man. Remember when Abraham had to take his only son Isaac up to the mountain and God told him to sacrifice his only son on the altar? God stopped him. But why did God ask that of Abraham? To show his love? No, God knew how much Abraham loved him. It was really a preview of the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to be a sacrifice on the cross for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And do you remember what David said about him? David said, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, David obviously wasn't talking about himself, because we still have David's gravesite with us today. He was talking about the Messiah. The Messiah would not be abandoned to the grave. He was going to come out of the tomb. And these two men, as they're walking along the road to Emmaus, they're just soaking this up. Their hearts start pounding. They never thought of that before. And they're thinking to themselves, maybe those women were right. Maybe Jesus did come back from the grave. And all of a sudden, they were at their destination. Verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Have you ever been taking maybe a two-hour trip? And you're going with somebody, and the conversation is so good, you enjoy their company so much, that it's over in what seems like 10 minutes. Or have you ever been to a movie 2 hours long, and all of a sudden it's over, you think it's only halfway through? Have you ever listened to a sermon, and you get to the end, and you say, no, preach longer. Don't answer that one. Well, these guys walked a couple of hours with Jesus, and they hadn't heard enough. Well, they said, it can't be over. You come on in and stay with us. Spend the night. He was such a great teacher. You know, from the time that Jesus arrived in Bethlehem as a baby, he captivated people with his teaching. Sometimes he taught verbally. As a baby, he just taught by his presence. The first night, Mary and Joseph learned about the provision of God. The shepherds learned about God's humility. The wise men learned about his sovereignty, and Anna and Simeon learned about God's faithfulness. Jesus had a number of titles, but one used very frequently was the word rabbi, teacher. And he has commissioned us to go make disciples, learners. And during the Christmas season, we need to take every opportunity to teach our children that Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus said, you go make disciples, and then you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you, because I'm a teacher. Well, one other thing I want you to see about this story, and that is Jesus' transforming power. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Wonder why their eyes were open. Some people say there was some familiar mannerism that Jesus had when he broke the bread. Others say when Jesus prayed, they thought nobody can pray like that. I think when he broke the bread and reached to hand them the bread, he allowed the sleeve of his robe to run up his arm, and they saw nail scars at the base of his hands. And I think their eyes bugged out, and the hair on the back of their arms stood up, and their hearts started pounding, and they gasped for breath as they looked up into the smiling face of Jesus, who was just nodding. And then he disappeared. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? We should have known. This is incredible. That was Jesus all along. Is this unbelievable? Nobody can teach like that. My heart was pounding along the road when he was talking about the Messiah. We should have known. And verse 33 says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, it's true, it's true, the Lord is risen, he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened to them on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now think about how dramatically Jesus changed these two men in a few minutes' time. He changed their attitude from despair to joy. He changed their belief from doubt to faith. He changed their behavior. They planned to go to bed, and right in the middle of the night, they go back in the dark 7 miles to Jerusalem. From the time Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, he's been in the business of transforming lives. How he changed Mary and Joseph quickly. Young couple, new baby. They had to go spend 2 years in a foreign country, Egypt, because Herod was threatening to kill him. They had to grow up fast. The shepherds changed their focus from just a mundane task of watching sheep, but now everywhere they go, they spread the news, the Messiah has been born. We've seen angels. The wise men saw the star, changed their travel plans, and gave away a significant portion of their wealth. The prophets Simeon and Anna, who met the baby Jesus in the temple, changed their attitude toward dying. We're now ready to die. And I'll guarantee you this morning, Jesus Christ will change your life too, if you let him. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He'll change you from a sinner condemned to die to a sinner saved by grace. He'll change you from a stranger, an alien to God, to one adopted into his family and brought near. He'll change you from a cynical skeptic to a maturing believer. He'll change you from living for the shallow pleasures of this world to living for an eternal purpose. He'll change you from being consumed by the material things of this world to being enamored with the things of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It is Christ who lives within me. And we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. My eyes are open. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character is always humble. His manner is always patient. His teaching is always captivating. His influence is always transforming. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every other king comes in power and conscripts people to die for him. Only Jesus Christ comes in humility and volunteers to die for us. Every other king dies and their body decays. Only Jesus Christ died and arose from the grave. When Queen Victoria was a young girl, she was instructed in matters of court etiquette. And her advisor said, "Now tomorrow night we're going to go hear Handel's Messiah. But when they come to that part of the Hallelujah chorus, everybody else will stand. You remain seated. You are the queen." But when the choir came to that magnificent part, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords," Queen Victoria could not restrain herself. She stood and bowed her head with the others in acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of all. Will you bow before him today as the King of your life?
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was tape number 2354, King of Kings, from the sermon series, Jesus the Victorious King. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support and for remembering the Living Word in your year-end contributions. And please listen again next time